Us. Looking forward to the fulfillment of that promise. We know that the promise was made long, long time ago, and that all throughout the history of the world, the Old Testament, the prophets were talking about the one who would come. And the encouraging word for us today that we have as we turn, if you would, to the Epistle of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 2, he gives to us encouragement about promise and the promises that God has given to us. And here we find encouraging words for us today because it works for us today. The promise became flesh and the Christmas account happened. One of the worship songs we sang talked about the Word. The Word existed forever, the Word being Jesus. He was eternal. He was in the heaven with God, the eternal Word, and the Word became flesh, John tells us. Not only did it become flesh, but it dwelt among us. Jesus lived among us. Literally, in the Greek, it means he pitched his tent in our neighborhood. Or in this day and age, he bought the house next door. Or he built one in our subdivision. Or he built one just down the road. He lived among us. That was the promise. And God fulfilled that promise. And we realize that those promises that God gives us, he always fulfills. We read in our scripture reading, why? Because it's impossible for God to lie. And even when things don't seem like they're going to work out like they should, God always has a way. He always has a way to make it happen. If he's promised it, he's in it, and he's in the middle of it. And so this morning, this is what we want to focus on. If you turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1, it's a familiar passage, but one that we never can tire of because of its truths. And in the account we read, in starting in verse 1, it says, Simon Peter, a slave and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained a faith of equal privilege with ours, through the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything required for life and godliness through the knowledge of him who caused us by his own glory, who called us by his own glory and goodness. He's calling to us. Jesus is calling to us. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. Cast your cares. Cast your worries. Cast your stresses. Cast all your problems on me. Does that mean our problems are just going to disappear? No. Do our struggles just disappear? No. But in those, we now find that he's with us in them, giving us the abilities that we need, giving us the help that we need, giving us the strength that we need, giving us the power that we need in order to move forward in this life. We're looking at how to be a growing Christian then in an evil world. Our world is not a pleasant place to live. Our world is not a nice place anymore. There might be pockets and there may be times, but if you look around and you pay attention without getting your head in the sand, you realize our world is getting more and more evil all the time. It used to be that things were hidden and they'd creep out once in a while. It is now, it's just blatant in your face. They don't care to hide it. They don't care about anything. It's just there. And so we need to know how to live, and we need to know how to live in strength and power and demonstrate who Christ is and how he shows his life through us to those that are around us. Our priorities need to be set in place. Our priorities need to be fixed, or our lack of priorities will determine whether we grow with priority or whether we wither without them. You see, remember the test to apply to see if something is a priority in your life is ask yourself, what does it take to knock me off my priority? What does it take to knock me off my priority? You know, we've seen the need to have your relationship with God as your top priority. More important than anything else in life, when you become a Christian, is that your priority is him. You focus on him. You seek him. You want him to build your life. You want him to have first place in your life. You want him to be that in that place. Then comes your relationships. If you're married, it's your spouse. It's your mate. You need to look at that as a priority in life. You have that priority to build into one another, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to help one another through the times that we go through. Is that always easy? No, because we're not perfect people, are we? Sometimes our mate just irritates us to no end. Sometimes they drive us nuts, but we also sometimes drive them nuts. So it's a two-way street. But in the process of growing and in the process of learning, we realize that God's promises are there to help us. What about in your family relationships? Parents with kids, kids with kids. You know, it's not always smooth, is it? It's not always an easy ride. But there's priorities. When we set Him, the Lord Jesus, as our priority, we're able to work on those things. And we're able to deal with those things when they come into our lives. Your family is a priority. Your church. You're realizing that your church family is important in a time in which we live. That's why the Bible in Hebrews chapter 10 says, don't forsake getting together, because the days are tough and the days are hard. We need to rub shoulders with people of like faith to learn and to be built into, so they're able to go back out into this world and stand up for what's right. And so we need that fellowship. We need that time serving the Lord, and we need that time being together. God commands us in His Word to serve Him, to love Him, to help, and to show that gratefulness to what He's done for us. See, all these things are building you toward the ability to grow spiritually. That's God's desire for you. His desire is that you grow spiritually. You grow in your relationship with Him. And that affects every other relationship in your life. You see, we also learn from Peter that we are to know God. We're to know Him. He tells us that we are to understand that through the knowledge, in that third verse, through the knowledge of Him, we're to know God. Now, the Greek word for know here is not just knowing about God. People say, well, I know about God. And sometimes you'll even hear people say, well, I believe in a God or God. Does that make him a Christian? No, because James tells us that the demons believe and shudder. We need to make that an acceptance of God. So it means to know in an intimate way. When he uses that word know, it means, the Greek word means to know in an intimate way, where the knower, that's us, is involved with the object that's known. That's God. So we are involved with Him. He's involved with us when we really know Him. And that's the relationship that grows and helps us to grow. Because we know Him, He knows us, we're involved with one another. And without knowing God, you're never going to grow. You're never going to grow. And as we know, in spiritual life, you never stay the same. If you're not growing in your spiritual life each day, you're going backwards. And you're sliding backwards. You're not the same today as you were yesterday if you have no progress. You've actually lost ground. And so we need to make sure that we're on the upward climb, growing in our relationship with Him. And we know we grow in our relationship with Him when we obey Him, when we read His Word, when we talk with Him through prayer, when we do what He's required in His Word with His help. Those are the things that help us to grow. So by doing our own thing, letting our priorities be what we do and not attending to, you know, the times of worship and fellowship, which are means of grace that God gives to us to grow, if we neglect those things, we're going to begin to wither. We're going to begin to dry up. We're going to begin to see the leaves falling off instead of flourishing in our lives. God wants us to flourish. He wants us to be growing. He wants us to be vibrant. And we can only do that when we cooperate with Him and do it His way, knowing Him. We all know the consequences of not growing spiritually. Life explodes. I mean, whether you're growing spiritually or not, life is going to explode, right? Life explodes on us all the time, in every way, in every area. Different things come up, but there's a whole different perspective when you're in tune and you're in touch with God. When you're knowing Him and you're involved with Him and He's involved with you, or when you're not. One, you're facing everything on your own. You're facing it in your own strength, in your own power, and you're not going to make it. The other one, you're taking His strength, His power, His ability, and with that, we can succeed. So Peter says that we need to know Him in this way. And then he goes on, though, in verse 4, he says, by these He has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them we may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. The world is full of corruption. The world is full of evil and that stuff that would like to get inside of us. It once was inside of us. If we're a Christian, we ask Jesus to forgive us, to cleanse us, and to come in and be our Lord and Savior. Now it's on the outside. But guess what? It wants back in. It wants to be part of us again. And we're to say, no, we're now a follower of Christ. We're now following Him. You're not getting back in. So there's a struggle. And there's always a battle. But it's through His divine power, through His glory, which is His dignity, His honor, and His reputation, and excellence. And that excellence is His superiority, His virtue. Those are the things that He's just mentioned in verse 3. Those become part of us. We are part of that now because we're involved with God and God's involved with us. So through these character qualities of Almighty God, not only has He allowed us to be a part of them, but verse 4 says now, He says these things are there to be in us, to help us to make that progress in life. Promises. Promises. They're so important in our lives. And so it's significant that through the excellence of who He is, which, and that's what qualifies it, He's trustworthy. He is to be believed just because of who He is. God doesn't have to explain Himself. God doesn't have to do anything else. Just because of who He is, that's enough. We know that we can trust Him. He has given us His promises. And as we celebrate Christmas, as we look forward to that celebration, the fulfillment of a promise that was made thousands of years before, right back in the Garden of Eden, the first promise of Christmas was given. In Genesis 3:15, where after they sinned, God promised that there would come a deliverer. And it happened. Jesus was born. And as a result, we realize we can trust His promises because they're true. Notice that they're not just His promises. I mean, that's enough, right? God's promises should be enough. But Peter describes them as precious and great. They're precious and great. So what's in a promise? What's in a promise? First of all, let's look at how these promises are described. Precious in the Greek means costly. How could a promise be costly? Well, there's a price of a promise, and it's to be kept, even if it hurts. Even if it hurts. Look at Christ's birth, the promise of a Messiah, the promise of a Redeemer, the promise of a Deliverer, the promise of one who would help us. We look at His birth, and that's a promise. But that promise of life is followed later with His death, but then His glorious resurrection. His death was the price of a promise. He came in answer to a promise, but the price was that He would have to die in our place. He, God, kept it no matter how deeply it affects Him. How about the amount of life of His Son? The Son and the life that He gives to us. He's the promised Redeemer. Each of us have that promise available to us. He's the one that God said would come. And then the prophets picked up on it. And Isaiah and Micah and Hosea and all of those. The promise is coming. The Redeemer's coming. People are scratching their head. Yeah, when? 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 You've been talking about this for a long time. The thing with the promise is that you have the hope to hang on to it. Because God promised it. They kept hanging on to it and encouraging the people. He will come. He will do what He says He will do. And then all of a sudden, bang, He's born. And the promise is fulfilled. What He said He would do, He did at such a huge price. These promises are also great. In other words, they're full of splendor and majesty and awesomeness. Just to think that God, in all of His might, in all of His splendor, in all of His majesty and glory and beauty and holiness and righteousness, gave to you promises. To think that in all of that perfection, Jesus willingly left it to come to earth, to be born like us. Why? So he could identify with us. When we say we hurt, he knows what it is to hurt because he felt it. When we say that, you know, we're troubled, he knows what that's like because he was troubled. But that trouble didn't bury him like it sometimes does us. He wept over Jerusalem because he saw the fact that they weren't listening and they weren't receiving his word, and it bothered him. He had the emotions you have. We have those same emotions. He knows what it's like to deal with them. So he can help us. And he helps us better. I'm amazed every time I read this passage in Peter to think what God has done and how he's done it. The price of a promise. It's something that's awesome that we need to think about. Booker T. Washington wrote a book called Up From Slavery. And in that book, he talked about a slave who was given permission to go and to work and to do other things, and he would buy himself back by what he did. And he made this promise. Well, in the meantime, the Emancipation Proclamation came. For those of you that aren't learning history anymore, that's when Abraham Lincoln came and everything was changed and as far as slavery went. But he kept his word and he went back and he says, I will fulfill my word to you, my former slave owner, and I will finish up my obligation to you, even though he didn't have to. He was a man of character. His promise cost him, but he was a man of his word. Just like God never fails. He's always there. So this promise is fantastic. It comes from the Greek root word apagaleo, which means to proclaim as public, an announcement that comes. It's a decree that comes to us. So the word promise here means that God declares his assurance to each of his children. We have the assurance that he's with us, and we'll look at some of those promises in just a few minutes. But what isn't a promise? You know, if you're not a Christian, don't expect any of the benefits of God's promises, because they're not going to come. That's a motivation for us to say, I need to get right with God. I need to ask him into my heart. I need to ask him into my life so that I'm a part of those promises. So stop and think about promises. We've all made them. We've all been given them. But what do they mean in our lives, a promise? When you think about it, doesn't a promise usually bring hope? It brings hope to us. They seem to add weight to our word. It's not just, okay, I'm going to do this. But then we go, well, I promise you. Oh, that adds weight. Okay, that's good. I can remember as kids, somebody, one of our friends would say something to us and say, well, you know, I promise to do that. That's cool. But then we'd say, what do you promise to God? Oh, man, that was binding. And so, yeah, I promise to God. Okay, then we're in. We're good. We know you're going to do that. But a promise is a declaration that we will do or we'll not do something that's specified. It's legally binding declaration that gives the person to whom it is made a right to expect. When you promise something to somebody, they have a right to expect that you're going to do it. When God gives promises, we have a right to expect he's going to do what he said and that he's going to fulfill those. And so we need to realize that we claim the performance or the forbearance of a specified act and we look for it to happen. We need to think about promises. Promises made, promises kept. Do you keep your promises? If you're not going to keep your promises, don't make them, because it reflects on your character. It reflects on who you are. Promises give us hope. We can count on them. We put all of our stock in them when they're given to us. In our minds, a promise gives more weight, as I said, to our word, a statement of doing something. You know, we have all been blessed by a promise. We've all also been hurt by them, haven't we? When a promise doesn't happen, when somebody reneges on their promise, when somebody bails out on their promise. Promises are important. We need to count on them. Problem in life is that promises are made usually by what? Frail human beings. And we're capable of error, of not following through for one reason or another. Promises kept are wonderful things. Promises broken can be devastating in our lives. Maybe you've experienced a broken promise. Maybe you experienced that hurt and that devastation that came. You can learn from it. God can build you from that. God can help you in that to get over it. And he can help you to be a better person through it. Excuse me. And so there's a lot of responsibility that is on the shoulders of the person who makes a promise. Because when you make that promise, you're giving your word that you're going to follow through. Your word, you're giving your honor, you're giving your reputation. They're all at stake when you make a promise. God, putting his word and his honor and his reputation at stake, gave us his promises. And that's an awesome thing. Problem is that if people misuse those promises, and if those promises are misused, then you know what happens? We develop a mistrust. A mistrust. Broken trust is hard to rebuild. It takes a long time to rebuild trust. So the idea is, in the first place, don't devastate somebody by not following through. Whether it's your wife or your husband or your kids or your friends or whatever. Don't break trust because it's hard to get back. Our trust is fragile. It needs to be taken care of because of the high priority that it should be. So promises are important. They're very important. We have here Peter telling us that we have promises that are very great and that are precious. Peter tells us the one making the promise is not frail. The one making the promises to us in God's word is not capable of error. You see, God himself, in all of his splendor and glory, he's the one making these promises. He's giving to us his tremendous promises to live by, to count on, to build our lives on, to stake our eternity on. What are some of these promises? Peter's told us that they're fantastic, they're awesome, but how about the promise that he gives us of security? He gives us the promise of security. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, he says, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So we have that promise. He's going to help us. I'm going to just give you some of the passages. You can look them up because we don't have time this morning. Hebrews 13, 5 is another place. And then there's the promise for deliverance. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. We looked at that last week. 1 Corinthians 10, 13. No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. And God is faithful. He'll not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, he will also provide a way out, a way of escape. That's the promise of deliverance. He's given us the promise of salvation. And that promise of salvation comes to us. And in Romans chapter 10, and in verse 9, Paul writes about that. And he says to us, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. That's how you become a Christian. You become that. You do that. He's promised to meet our needs. He's promised to take care of us. In Matthew 6:33, he says, don't worry about anything, but in everything, we're to trust him. And he's likening that to how he takes care of the birds, how he takes care of the fields, how he does that. And so when we realize that, we have that ability that he's going to help us and strengthen us and to take care of us, and he's going to meet our needs. We don't know how he always does that. He always comes through. He always meets our needs just when we need them and at the right time. Sometimes his timing is different than ours. We need to trust him because of his promises. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 19, Paul says, and my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Now, your needs doesn't mean the latest iPhone, the most current iPad, doesn't mean the newest car, doesn't mean the best clothes. Those aren't needs. Those are desires and wants. He said he's promised to meet our needs, those things that we have. And he does meet our needs, just like he said, the way he sees them and the way we need to see them, because we need to trust him. He's given us the promise of his presence. He's given us the promise of his power. He's given us the promise of his leading. He's given us the promise that we'll know His purposes for our lives. He's promised us rest. Man, when you're all stressed out, and I'll tell you what, in this holiday season, you're going to get stressed out. If you haven't already been there two or three times, it's going to happen even more. And what does He say to us? He says, come to Me. All of you that are laboring, all of you that are stressing, all of you that are fretting, all of you that are, you know, all nutsed up, He says, and you're burdened down, He says, come to Me and what? I'll give you rest. Rest in the middle of the holiday rush, midst of whatever it is you're going through in life, He will be there to give you that. He gives us His cleansing when we ask for it. He gives us His goodness. He gives us His the ability to be faithful. He gives us His guidance. He gives us wisdom for His plans. He gives us so much. Those are His promises to us. So, there are so many more that we could talk about. But maybe you're claiming one of His promises right now. But you don't see anything happening. Don't give up. Don't quit. Don't bail out. Don't resign yourself to, well, it's... because now your faith is going to decrease and you're going to get the negative thinking going and you're going to have that stuff trying to overwhelm you. If you're hanging on to His promise, hang on to His promise. Don't doubt it. Stand firm in His timing, with His leading. When it's just right, He will deliver that for you. Paul gives us the Christmas story in Galatians. He says, at just the right time in history, Christ came. At just the right time. It was God's timing. You see, it's a fantastic deal. We take and give Him all of our trouble, give Him all of our trials, all of our stresses, all of our worries, and we get His peace. And we get His help. And we get His strength. He gives us His promises. To those who know God, again, not those who know about Him, but those who know Him, those who are growing in their relationship with Him daily will have the benefits of all those promises. It's worth the effort. It's worth disciplining your lives to develop your spiritual growth and to have that happen. There's nothing more important than this. If you miss anything else, don't miss this. You've got to stay firm and you got to stay strong. Otherwise, you're going to waste away. You know, why has God done this? Why has He done this? Why has He given us His great and precious promises? Well, if you go back to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, he gives us the reason. He gives us the reason why. Because in that fourth verse of 1 Peter 1, verse 4, he says, so that through them you may share in the divine nature, escaping the corruption that is in the world because of evil desires. That's why he gives them to us. That's why he does that. So that we might be partakers of the divine nature, holiness, so we can escape the corruption or wickedness that's in the world that's caused by lust. You know, we can never claim our world, you know, it's evil. We know that it is. We can't help sinning. We say, well, you know, I live in this wicked world. I live in this evil world. Oh, sinning's going to happen. It's just going to happen to me and I'm going to sin. That's not the attitude. Why? Because we don't have to. He's given us the power not to. He's given us the ability. So we have the power and the means to live holy lives, right in the middle of the sin and wickedness that's all around us. Is it easy? No, it's not easy. But it's a war. And the Bible tells us that we're in a war. You have His promises, though, in the middle of that battle. Whether that battle is a battle within yourself, a battle within your family, a battle within your marriage, a battle within relationships abroad, it doesn't matter. He's there and He's giving you His promises. How? By knowing Him, the power of His promise that is in His Word. The Word of God gives us the ammunition and everything we need, we're equipped with. The literal Greek word here for this partaking means literally to become sharers, which is the same word as partakers. We share His divine nature. Okay, it doesn't say that we become little gods, as so many false religions in the New Age and other things try and tell us. Oh, well, we're all little gods. No, we're not. We have His nature. We have His abilities. So the Holy Spirit is saying that we can share Him in our lives so that we can be holy, so that we can be pure, even in a rotten, sinful world. This is hope. This is light. It doesn't matter how wicked our world gets. And I'll tell you what, it's going to get worse. The Bible says so. It's going to get worse. But His light is brighter, and it's ours to live in. So the darker our world gets, the brighter His light shines in our hearts and in our lives. The word partaker in the Greek means to share, to have a share of it. We have the privilege as children of God to know who God is, to share in His divine nature, and to have that as part of our lives. Bottom line of allowing us to live in such a way is not for us to be proud and arrogant or to boast. It's to make us holy, and it's to make us humble so that we live as He wants. He wants us holy, and He wants us humble. You see, this is an impossible thing if you try and do it yourself. You can't live up to it. You can't do it yourself. We are born with a sin nature. Our hearts are evil. They seek only evil until Christ comes in. And that's why Christ had to come into the world to provide the way of salvation, the promise of His birth, the promise of Messiah. He then gives us a new nature. He gives us His nature. These two natures are at war. They're fighting with each other. You know what they're like. You don't do what you want to do, but you do what you don't want to do. You see that happening all the time, back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. If you don't believe me, read Romans chapter 7, and then come back and say, yep, there's the war. It's there. But you know what the victory is? It's in chapter 8. But He doesn't condemn us, but He gives us that newness of life. He gives us His help. He gives us His power. God intends for us to surrender our lusts, our wants, and desires to let Him develop His desires in our hearts. That's what He wants. When we do, the war is not so hard. The life of full surrender is the only life that's going to win. So our world is full of corruption, and it's caused by lust. Now, this word lust is commonly misunderstood. First thing that comes to your mind when you hear lust usually is associated with something sexual, right? That's usually what we associate with. But this word is so much more than just that. It's not just that. What lust is in the Greek here means a strong desire of any kind. Of any kind. And so you can apply that to anything in life that you might be struggling with. You see, it's the lust for power. It's the lust for money, for position, for pleasure. And you go right on down the line and fill in the blanks. God wants all of our strong desires to be for Him. He wants to be the pinpoint of our desires. And then when we do that, then He helps us to get those things in life that we've always sought after. Doesn't mean we're always going to get everything. No, we're not preaching prosperity here. He's going to give you what's best for you. He's going to give you what you need. And when we accept that and we're content with that, then He's free to give us more and to help us more in our lives. So we need to determine that we will seek the Lord with all of our energy, with all of our strength and all of our effort to know Him and to realize that He's given us this power to live a growing Christian life, even in the middle of the world in which we live. We can stand firm. We can stand solid. We can be that example. We can be that warrior. He tells us to put on the full armor of God. Why? So that we can stand firm for Him. So we need the same intensity that we used to put into our own little pleasures and our own little things, that how we desired those things so much. That type of intensity needs to be put into, that's how I want to seek the Lord. That's how I want to seek Him and have Him in my life. We need that same intensity when we seek Him. We need that same intensity so that He sees that in our lives, so that we see that in our lives, and we understand that this is His will for us. If you look at Romans chapter 6 and verse 19, Paul writes to us, and he says, I'm using a human analogy because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you offered the parts of yourselves as slaves to moral impurity and to greater and greater lawlessness, so now offer them as slaves to righteousness, which results in sanctification. That same intensity, now spend that learning to know God and spending time with Him. People in the world around you need to see Christians whose lights are burning bright, whose salt is salty. That's what we're supposed to be, right? Salt and light. People who are different. When they have struggles, when they have problems, they don't want to see people just like them. There's no hope in that. They want to see people who have struggled and they know have struggled, but you've overcome. They're going to want to know how you overcame, how you got victory. We have a responsibility to live before them with sanctified lives filled with the Holy Spirit. It's not only possible, it's God's will. And He's provided all that we need to do it. All that's lacking is our willingness to say, "Count me in, Lord. I'm in." And obey Him. It's taken these steps in 2 Peter, these four verses, to prepare us to grow spiritually. These qualities must be in us if we are going to be growing Christians in an evil world. Are you willing to be Spirit-filled? Are you willing to live and walk in the power of the Holy Spirit daily? Is that our choice? It's our choice, right? It's by faith that we allow Him to produce His image in us. So I challenge you to put yourself in a position to where He can use you, where you are learning to know Him, and you are ready to grow spiritually. You have that choice. God's promises are real. They don't fail, and Christmas is proof of that. The candle of promise reminds us of God's faithfulness, of His love, of His provisions, and of His promises to us. Choose in your life, in your family, that you'll live by His promises. Joshua did. As for me and my house, we'll serve the Lord. You have to make that choice. As for me and God, I'm going to serve Him. As for me and my marriage, we're going to serve the Lord in our marriage. We're going to serve the Lord in our family. We're going to serve the Lord as He gives us that ability. Then rest in His ability to take care of you. His promises are true. Let's stand together as we sing in closing.